السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
A few days ago, someone showed me a short video of an African Mulvi who was teaching the recitation of the Holy Quran to people of a mature age, and upon a little mistakes, he was beating them viciously. If it is not someone's mother tongue and they have matured in age, of 17, 18 years of age or older, how can they pronounce each Arabic letter correctly like the Qaris, the reciters of the Holy Quran? The consequence is that people become far removed from recitation of the Holy Quran altogether. This is the reason why many non-Arabs amongst the Muslims do not know how to recite the Holy Quran. Therefore, if someone wants to teach the Holy Quran, it should be taught in such a manner that develops enthusiasm and love for it. Recently, a Japanese woman who lives here came to meet me. She took the bet, the oath of allegiance, a short while ago. She told me that by the grace of Allah the Almighty, she completed reading the Holy Quran in completion in 3 years, and she also wanted to recite something to me from it. I said, please do go ahead and recite something. So she recited Ayatul Kursi, and was so absorbed in it that it was astonishing. Therefore, the real thing is that there should be such love for the Holy Quran that it should be recited whilst being fully immersed in it. The real purpose is not merely to recite it whilst creating sounds from the throat, ostentatiously like the Qaris. Allah the Almighty has commanded us to recite the Holy Quran with tartil, reciting the Holy Quran in a clear and distinct manner, whilst pausing and in the best possible pronunciation and delivery. If we say that we should pronounce Arabic like the Arabs, then this is something difficult to do. Some letters cannot be pronounced correctly by non-Arabs at all, unless they are raised amongst Arabs. Similarly, the Japanese people also cannot pronounce some of the Arabic letters. For example, in this Japanese lady's recitation, she did not differentiate between the Arabic letter khe and he, or the he was pronounced more prominently when she was reciting the letter khe. After listening to the recitation of this Japanese lady, I received the impression that if not all Japanese, then most of them will also have trouble in pronouncing certain Arabic letters, as did this lady. Nonetheless, the real thing is having love for the word of God the Almighty. It should be recited correctly as much as possible, and one should strive towards this. It should not be, however, that one should only become a qari, a reciter of the Holy Quran, and take part in competitions for show. No qari, or reciter of the Holy Quran, or no Arab, can compete with the love that Allah the Almighty and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had for Hadrat Bilal, who said ashado instead of ashhado. Hence, people amongst the non-Muslims are accepting Islam and entering the Jamaat. As I have stated earlier, a majority of Muslims do not know how to recite the Holy Quran. There are many occasions when our missionaries in Africa have to teach the recitation of the Holy Quran from the very beginning, and they have to start from the Qaida. The Holy Quran has to be newly taught to these people. Thus, teachers of the Holy Quran should teach them in such a way that it inculcates eagerness and enthusiasm in them to recite the Holy Quran. May Allah the Almighty reward the Pakistani lady who not only taught the Holy Quran to this Japanese lady, rather, it seemed that she infused love for the Holy Quran in the Japanese lady also. Therefore, the real thing is not to recite the Holy Quran merely like qaris, those who recite the Holy Quran. And the thought should not be entertained that if the words are not pronounced in a certain manner, one should stop reciting the Holy Quran altogether. It is integral to recite the Holy Quran. One should strive to improve in reciting the Holy Quran. However, one should not refrain from reciting the Holy Quran only because certain letters cannot be pronounced properly or they are difficult to pronounce. Rather, every Ahmadi should pay attention to the recitation of the Holy Quran on a daily basis. Certainly, as I have stated before, one should strive to pronounce the letters as close as possible to the original pronunciation with ease. Then, on top of that, there should be efforts to improve it. At one place, Hadrat Musleh Maud says, "The struggle to pronounce each word of the Holy Quran like a qari is not appropriate, because God Almighty has not granted us, that is, the non-Arabs, with this ability to pronounce it in this manner." Hadrat Musleh Maud says, "My deceased wife, Umme Tahir, used to say that her father had a great desire to learn and teach the Holy Quran. He had appointed teachers to teach the Holy Quran to his own sons. He had also entrusted his daughter to him to teach the Holy Quran. Umme Tahir describes that the teacher would severely beat the students and used to press down on our fingers while placing small branches like pencils in between them. Some of the teachers used pencils for this purpose as well. They would beat us and thrash us because they said, why were we unable to recite with the correct pronunciation? We, the Punjabi people, have such an accent that we cannot pronounce the Arabic words like the Arabs. Then Hazrat Muslihi Maud narrated the incident of the Arab, whom I mentioned in my previous sermon. He came to visit the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him. When the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used the letter Dwad a few times, the Arab said, "How can you be the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him? You cannot even pronounce the letter Dwad correctly." This Arab committed this very absurd act. Each country has its own accent. Arab themselves say that we are the natural speakers of the Arabic language, and that Indian people cannot pronounce the language properly. Hazrat Muslihi Maud said that the Indian people recite the letter Dwad like Dad or Zod. But its roots are different. Therefore, when Arabs themselves say that we are the natural speakers of the Arabic language, and nobody else can pronounce it correctly, then what is the point of objecting? Therefore, Arab Ahmadi should also keep this point in mind. Generally, the majority understand this point. However, there is a condition of pride in the disposition of certain people. There is a Pakistani woman who is married to an Arab. She thinks that by producing the sound for Arabic words from her throat, she has pronounced them correctly, although her pronunciation is not correct. If this matter would remain confined to her person, then it would not matter, and I would not need to address this. However, I have learned that she ridicules during gatherings, and says that Pakistani people cannot pronounce certain Arabic words correctly. They cannot recite the Holy Quran. She says that they cannot pronounce the Arabic words correctly, and then the Arabs then make fun of them also. I do not believe that every person amongst the Arabs is like this, and they do not all mock in this manner. It is possible that the Arabs that she is married to probably make fun in this way. Not only is it that Islam is to acquaint every nation with the word of God by winning hearts, but also to inculcate its love for its recitation. Everyone has different accents. Everyone tries to recite the Holy Quran in the best manner due to their love for it. This indeed should be the case. And one should most certainly be considerate of the tardil, the reciting of the Holy Quran in a clear and distinct manner. Those who are familiar with this and can pronounce correctly should help the new Muslims where possible. However, we cannot permit people to ridicule others regarding this. Hence, those people who know the correct pronunciation should be considerate of this. There are various nations and various people, and everyone has their own accent, and they cannot all pronounce the Arabic letters properly. Now I will narrate some accounts with reference to Hazrat Muslihi Maud, may Allah be pleased with him. Hazrat Muslihi Maud says at one place that there is a famous saying about the current conditions of the Muslims. Hazrat Muslihi Maud is narrating an example to describe the plight of the Muslims, and says there is a famous saying that there was a cowardly man who thought that he was very courageous. He went to some tattoo artists. It was a custom of old times that the courageous and strong men used to get symbols tattooed according to their characters and morals. This is also a custom here in Europe. Anyways, he went to the tattoo artist, and the tattoo artist asked, "What do you want to get tattooed?" He replied, "I want to get a lion tattooed." When the tattoo artist was about to draw the lion's face and pricked his skin with the needle, so the person was not really courageous, but only perceived himself to be so, and thus pain was inevitable. So he asked, "What are you going to do?" The tattoo artist replied that, "I am going to tattoo a lion." "What part of the lion are you going to tattoo?" he replied. "I am going to tattoo the tail," he said. The person inquired that can a lion not be considered a lion if its tail is cut off? Said the tattoo artist, it is still a lion. So he said, all right then, leave the tail and carry on. When the tattoo artist pricked his skin with a needle again, he asked, what are you doing now? He replied, I'm going to tattoo the right forelimb. The person inquired that if a lion's right forelimb is severed in a fight or a struggle, is it not still considered a lion? Yes, it is still considered a lion, he said. So he said, then leave it and carry on. Similarly, when the tattoo artist was about to tattoo the left forelimb, that person instructed him to carry on without doing so, and said, is a lion not considered a lion without it? Then the tattoo artist tried to tattoo the leg of a lion, and that person said the same thing. At last, the tattoo artist sat down, and the person who wanted to get the tattoo, who considered himself very courageous, inquired, why are you not working? The tattoo artist replied that there is nothing left to tattoo of a lion, so what shall I do? Hadhrat Musleh Maud says that this is how Islam is treated nowadays. Particularly, this is the practice of Muslim clerics and leaders. They raise huge slogans, but there is no practice. What they advise others has nothing to do with the teachings of Islam. Abstain from this, abstain from that, abstain from this is what they instruct others. They say to abstain from everything, but devour everything for their personal gains. In reference to this, while giving another example, Hadhrat Musleh Maud says that our maternal grandfather, Hadhrat Mir Nasir Nawab Sahib, used to say that there was a lot of restlessness in my disposition during my adolescence. He was the maternal grandson of Mir Dard and was from Delhi, where mangoes are available. He used to say that when my parents and siblings used to eat mangoes in the morning during that season, I used to put the sweet mangoes aside by labeling them as sour, and used to eat the rest of the mangoes with everyone else. So in order to eat the mango, one has to taste it beforehand, so he used to taste it and labeled it as sour, although it was really sweet. When the mangoes were finished, he said, I used to say that I am still hungry, and so I will eat those sour mangoes as well. And I used to eat all the mangoes in this way. One day my elder brother, who became the spiritual successor of Mir Dard, said, I am still hungry as well. I will also eat the sour mangoes today. So he said, I applied a lot of pressure, but he would not relent. Eventually, he also ate the mangoes and said, my, these are very sweet. I don't know why you said they were sour. Therefore, he would keep the sweet mangoes aside whilst eating the other mangoes with the rest of the people. And afterwards, he would also eat the ones that he said were sour. So Hadhrat Musleh Maud says that the situation of the Muslims of today is exactly the same. If such is the condition of those who say that the Sharia of Islam should be imposed, then what can be expected of those who are not even aware of the teachings of Islam? Those who want to implement the Sharia also act in the same way, as they put aside certain things for themselves deceptively. The case of Hadhrat Musleh Maud's grandfather was due to childhood innocence, but here they deliberately commit wrong acts. Hadhrat Musleh Maud says that those who are unfamiliar with the teachings of Islam will similarly devour everything, including bone and flesh, regardless of whether they are wrong. Therefore, as we can see all around us today, that the ulama, the Muslim scholars, are creating such justifications and thereby ransacking and looting everything. And this is a great tragedy for Islam in this age. Due to these ulama, these Muslim clerics, others are also committing such acts in the name of Islam. It is because of these ulama also that various organizations have formed which are perpetrating heinous and barbaric acts of cruelty and injustice. May Allah the Almighty have mercy upon the Muslims. Then how can one reform himself and increase his level of belief and also develop a relationship with God the Almighty. Drawing attention to this, Hazrat Musleh Maud on one occasion advising the Jamaat said, "If you instill taqwa and piety and inculcate the habit of prayer and the zikri ilahi, the remembrance of God, and regularly invoke durood and offer the tahajjud prayer, most certainly God the Almighty will bless you with a share of true dreams and vision and will honor you with revelation and will speak to you." A living miracle is one which is experienced at a personal level. Indeed, the miracles of Hazrat Ibrahim and Hazrat Jesus were great. But as far as man's own personal experience is concerned, only those miracles are great which one can experience for him or herself. Many people ask a similar question with relation to this today. Therefore, if you want to witness miracles, then it is necessary to form a relationship with God the Almighty. Citing the example of Hazrat Sahibzada Abdul Latif Shaheed Sahib with regards to high level of belief and personal science, Hazrat Musleh Maud states, "Look at the example of Hazrat Sahibzada Abdul Latif Sahib Shaheed. When he accepted Ahmadiyyat and after staying a short while in Qadian returned to Kabul, the governor of Kabul called him and demanded he repent. He replied, 'How can I repent? When I left from Qadian, I immediately saw in a dream that I was in handcuffs. Therefore, when God Almighty has already informed me that I would be placed in handcuffs while in the way of God, then how can I now try to take them off? These handcuffs should remain around my hands so that the words of my Lord are fulfilled. Now look, this firm belief and certainty of his was because he had seen this dream himself. Therefore, regardless of how limited one's knowledge is, if he witnesses a dream personally, even if it is a false dream, it will fill him with certainty." Although if he conceals it due to cowardice, then it is a different matter, of course. Therefore, if one's faith is strong and he has a strong relationship with God the Almighty, then one is never fearful of worldly people. Citing another example of this, Hazrat Musleh Maud states, "Hazrat Sufi Ahmad Jan Sahib Ludhianvi was a very noble person. He was counted amongst the very pious people of his era. Once the Maharaja of Jammu invited him to visit Jammu and to pray for him. However, Sufi Jan Sahib refused and said that if you want me to pray for you, then you have to come here yourself. Why should I come all the way to you? Therefore, if one has a relationship with God the Almighty, then he is never scared of others, regardless of how great or important they may be." Regarding the level of devotion people initially had for the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and then after his claim, Hazrat Musleh Maud states, "Look, in view of Barahini Ahmadiyya's popularity, we can say that the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, had hundreds of thousands of devout devotees. A testimony of one of these is present who passed away before the promised Messiah made his claim. That is Hazrat Sufi Ahmad Jan Sahib, who was mentioned earlier with regards to telling the Maharaja that he should come himself if he wanted him to pray for him. Before the promised Messiah made his claim, Sufi Ahmad Jan Sahib Ludhianvi spoke of the promised Messiah, and in one of his couplets which we have often heard, he writes, 'The gaze of all the ailing is upon you, for the sake of God become the Messiah.' This was in fact the foresight of a saintly person. Sufi Ahmad Jan Sahib was a Waliullah, a saintly person, one who is a friend or very close to God. And it was his foresight that enabled him to determine that the promised Messiah was indeed the Messiah, regardless of whether he had made a claim or not. However, we can say that even those who did not possess such deep foresight understood that the salvation of Islam was dependent upon the promised Messiah. However, when he was equipped with the weapon that was to give Islam victory and annihilate the enemy, and was given the life-giving water that was destined to grant life to the Muslims, many sincere, prominent individuals developed animosity towards him. They would remark that it is a pity the person who we thought was like gold has turned out to be copper. Hundreds of thousands at once started thinking ill of him, to the extent that when he announced to take the bet, the oath of allegiance, only 40 people took the oath on the first day. Hazrat Muslimat states, the elders relate that many of the senior ulama, the Muslim clerics, would say that it is only the promised Messiah who can serve Islam. They would even send people to go to the promised Messiah. Indeed, Maulvi Sanaullah Sahib wrote that, after the publication of Barahini Ahmadiyyat, I travelled to Qadian by foot in order to meet Mirza Sahib, that is, the promised Messiah. Maulvi Muhammad Hussein Batalvi, who in the end spent all his efforts opposing the promised Messiah, also wrote that in the last 1300 years, no one has served Islam as much as the promised Messiah. Even today, various so-called Islamic TV channels state that there was a need to serve Islam then, and indeed the promised Messiah did serve Islam, but then they say, God forbid, he deviated later on. However, the reality is that the hearts of these people are devoid of insight, and the person whom God Almighty has made gold, they regard as copper. Instead of observing where the practical testimony of God the Almighty lies, they have sunk into darkness of their egotism and self-conceit. These people are leading the other Muslims astray, who have less knowledge. May God the Almighty grant them wisdom. Once in the Shura of 1931, the Darul Bayt, that is the location of the first ever Bayt, the Oath of Allegiance, in Ludhiana, was mentioned. Hazrat Muslimat told the delegates at the Shura that according to him, this was a very important matter, that is the Darul Bayt in Ludhiana. The promised Messiah had specifically mentioned this. In fact, he had called Ludhiana as Babi Lud, the door of Lud, the location where the Dajjal had been prophesied to be killed, and the location where the enemy shall be defeated. Therefore, the place where the promised Messiah travelled from Qadian in order to take the bet should have a special regard in the Jamaat. When Hadrat Khalifatul Masih I requested the promised Messiah to take his bet, the promised Messiah said that the bet will not be taken here, that is, will not be taken in Qadian, and he took the bet in Ludhiana. The late Pir Ahmad Jan Sahib, a saint from the area who passed away before the promised Messiah made his claim, was among those whom God the Almighty had enabled to accept the promised Messiah from before, as mentioned earlier. At the time of his demise, he gathered all his family members and said that Hazrat Mirza Sahib, that is the promised Messiah, will claim to be the Messiah, and so you must all accept him. And so the entire family accepted the promised Messiah. Pir Manzoor Muhammad Sahib and Pir Iftikhar Ahmad Sahib are his sons, and Hadrat Khalifatul Masih I's wife is his daughter. Hazrat Muslimat states that it is my intention to mark out the place of the first bet and designate a special place where a sign should be put up, and on this occasion a jalsa should be held there. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, took the bet, the oath of allegiance of 40 people at this place, and all their names should be inscribed there. By the grace of God the Almighty, the house in Ludhiana is with the Jamaat now. I am not aware as to what extent the Jamaat has acted on this instruction and what is currently the status. I do not have the records before me, however, this record can be made available. Nonetheless, there is an effort being made to commemorate this historic site. Speaking about Ludhiana and the prophecy of Muslimat, the promised reformer, Hazrat Muslimat states, The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a dream in which a bunch of grapes were brought before him, and he was told that they were for Abu Jahl. The interpretation of this was that Abu Jahl's son Ikramah will be granted paradise. This was precisely the case. He then related an incident where God Almighty made the son of Abu Jahl so pious that he offered tremendous sacrifices for his faith. Once during a battle, the Muslims were in extreme difficulty. The Christian archers would very accurately shoot their arrows straight into the eyes of the Muslims, and many Sahaba companions, may Allah be pleased with all of them, were martyred. Ikramah, the son of Abu Jahl, could not tolerate this and sought permission from his army's officer to attack them. Along with 60 other brave souls, they attacked the heart of the enemy line. The attack was so intense that their commander had to flee in order to save himself, and this caused chaos amongst the enemy. They fought with such bravery that when the Islamic army came, they found them either martyred or severely injured. Hazrat Ikramah, may Allah be pleased with him, also sustained severe injuries. One of the officers brought water for the injured and tried to give it to Ikramah first. However, Ikramah saw Hazrat Suhail bin Umar looking for water and told the officer to first give the water to Suhail and he will drink it after that. He said, "I cannot allow myself to drink water while my brother lies thirsty." When he went to Suhail, Haris bin Hasham was lying injured next to him. Suhail said, "First give the water to Haris." When he arrived at Haris, he had already passed away. Therefore, he went back to Suhail, and he too had passed away. Eventually, he came to Ikramah, and he too had passed away. So this was Ikramah, the son of Abu Jahl. Therefore, if someone is wicked, has no faith, and is a liar, who can say that his son shall also suffer the same fate? However, God Almighty's word has such testimonies which manifest such truths. And if it does not possess such testimonies, then it is not worthy of believing in. The true essence of this is in fact how the prophecies of God the Almighty are fulfilled. When the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam first saw the dream, he was very worried that how can it be possible that Abu Jahl is in paradise and I am presenting him a bunch full of grapes. However, the interpretation was that in fact his son would accept Islam and will offer extraordinary sacrifices for it. Hazrat Muslih Maud states, "The promised Messiah's prophecy of Muslih Maud, a promised reformer, also has many other testimonies in it, like other prophecies. The promised Messiah made this prophecy at a time when even the people of Qadian did not know him. Many elders of Qadian said that they were not even aware of the promised Messiah. They thought that Ghulam Murtaza Sahib had only one son, Mirza Ghulam Qadir. A person who is so unknown that even the people of his own village do not know of him makes a prophecy that God Almighty will grant him progeny. That the progeny will stay alive and one of his son's fame shall reach the ends of the earth, and through him his message will reach all over the world. Who can make such a statement like this on his own accord?" He then further stated that this son will make three into four. One of the meanings of this is that he shall be born in the fourth year of the prophecy. Thus this prophecy was made in 1886, and Hadrat Muslih Maud states that, "I was born on the 12th of January 1889, and the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, took the first bet, the oath of allegiance, on the 23rd of March 1889 in Lodhiana." This prophecy is very popular in our Jamaat as well as outside the Jamaat. People often used to ask, who is that son? Hazrat Musleh Maud says that the prophecy also stated the name Mahmud. Therefore, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, named me Mahmud, taking it as an indication. And since the prophecy also had the name Bashir the Sani, Bashir the Second, therefore the full name given to me was Bashiruddin Mahmud Ahmad. As far as the prophecy is concerned regarding the progeny and it remaining alive, it was indeed fulfilled, and he also had the opportunity to name one of his sons Mahmud. But the world was awaiting to find out which of his sons was this prophecy regarding. Therefore, he says, I came to Ludhiana today in order to explain this. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that the Ahmadiyya Muslim community has a relation with Ludhiana in various ways. There are several aspects of importance of Ludhiana in the history of the Ahmadiyya Jamaat. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, took the first bet in this very city. This is the first connection with this city. After the promised Messiah, Hazrat Maulvi Nuruddin Sahib was the first Khalifa of the promised Messiah. His marriage took place in Ludhiana in the household of late Hazrat Munshi Ahmad Jan Sahib. This is the second connection. And the boy mentioned in his prophecy was born from the womb of the wife of the promised Messiah who lived in Ludhiana as well. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, I remember that I lived here for some time as well during my childhood. At that time I was so young that I do not remember anything specific from that time because I was 2.5 years old. Now look how Hadr Musleh Maud is mentioning some things that he remembers, which usually are hard to remember from that young age. Hadr Musleh Maud says, I remember only one incident, and this, the house we lived in was at the end of the road and the road was straight. I came out of my house and a little boy was coming from the opposite direction. He came near me and threw a dead lizard at me. I was so terrified that I ran towards the house crying. I remember the image of that market. It is a straight market, though I do not know which market that was. Our house was at one end, so I have spent many several months of my childhood here. Thus, this city has a relation with Ahmadiyyat in several ways. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, there is great significance of this city, as has been stated. However, he says, I was thinking that people definitely oppose that which is announced on the commandment of God the Almighty. The prophecy of Musleh Maud, the promised reformer, was similarly announced and a gathering was held in Lahore before Ludhiana and in Gurdaspur, but there was no opposition. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, despite my announcement that this prophecy had been fulfilled, there was no opposition against me. Why was there no opposition towards me? When I arrived in Ludhiana, however, and I was passing through the city, a procession of people was passing through raising slogans that, God forbid, Mirza has died, Mirza has died. Anyhow, this does not affect us at all. They have committed the act of mockery because they forgot the teachings of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, the prophecy of the promised Messiah was fulfilled with outright magnificence. Furthermore, Hadhrat Musleh Maud has prayed that may Allah enable the people of Ludhiana to accept the promised Messiah, and the ones who are raising slogans in opposition today may raise slogans tomorrow in favour of us. Whilst mentioning the devotion and love and relationship of a Sahabi, a companion of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, Hazrat Musleh Maud states that Mia Abdullah Sahib Sanuri, may Allah be pleased with him, possessed the same love within him. Once he came to Qadian and met the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was utilizing him for some task. For this reason, when Mia Abdullah Sahib Sanuri's leave of absence ended, and he sought permission to depart from the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, said, stay for now. Therefore, he sent an application to extend his leave of absence, but the department where he was employed replied that further time off cannot be granted. He mentioned this matter to the Promised Messiah, upon which the Promised Messiah once again said, "Stay for now." Therefore, he wrote that "I cannot return right now." Upon this, the department where he worked dismissed him. This was a government department. He stayed in Qadian for 4 to 6 months. As much as the Promised Messiah had asked him to stay, he stayed. Upon his return, the department raised the issue that the officer who had dismissed him was not authorized to dismiss him. Therefore, he was reinstated in the former position, and he received the salary from previous months which he had spent in Qadian. Similarly, Hadhrat Musleh Maud illustrated another example of an incident which occurred with relation to Munshi Zafar Ahmed Sahib Kapoor Talvi. Hadhrat Musleh Maud states that "I was on my way to Dalhousie. On the way, Mia Ataullah Sahib, an advocate, narrated the following to me." This incident has also been published in Al-Hakam in 1934. Thus, I shall narrate this in the words of Munshi Sahib. He says that "I worked in the field of law, and once I closed all the court files and travelled to Qadian. On the third day I sought permission to leave, but the Promised Messiah said, 'Not right now, stay here.' After this I did not deem it appropriate to ask again, thinking that the Promised Messiah would let me know himself, and 1 month passed in this wait. The files were at my house and the work shut down, and I started to receive harsh letters. But my condition was such that I was not worried at all about these letters." He says that "I forgot everything. If the letters are coming, then let them come. There was such joy and absorption in the Promised Messiah's companionship that neither did I worry about losing my job, nor was there any fear and anxiety of being interrogated. Then I received a very harsh letter from there." He says that "I took this letter and placed it in front of the Promised Messiah, who said that, 'Write that you cannot return.' I wrote the exact same sentence in my reply, and another month passed. One day the Promised Messiah asked, 'How many days has it been?' Then he started to count the days himself and said, 'All right, you can go now.' I returned to Karpurtala and went to the house of Lala Harchandas, a magistrate. My work was at this magistrate's courtroom, and I wanted to find out what would be the final decision. Will I still work there? Has he fired me, or am I penalized? When I arrived at the magistrate's home, he said, 'Munshi ji, perhaps Mirza Sahib has not allowed you to return.' I replied, 'Yes.' The magistrate said, 'His order takes precedence.' That is the order of the Promised Messiah. So Hadhrat Musleh Maud says that in the narration of Mia Ataullah Sahib, there is more to what the late Munshi Sahib said. That is, when the Promised Messiah said, "Write that I cannot return," so I wrote the exact same words to the magistrate. This was a group that demonstrated such high standards of love and devotion that we will not be left ashamed in comparison to the people that have passed before. Regardless of the many weaknesses in the members of our community, and as much negligence that may have embedded within the members of our community, if the companions of Moses present their models before us, we can present the model of this group before them. Similarly, if the companions of Jesus present their great achievements on the Day of Judgment, then we can present these companions before them with pride. The saying of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that "I cannot say that there is a difference between my people and the people of the Mahdi." Actually, he said this because of such very people. These were the people who offered every type of sacrifice and were ready to bear every type of trial, just like Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, Usman, may Allah be pleased with him, and Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, and the other companions, may Allah be pleased with them. Look at Hadhrat Khalifatul Masih I. I did not mention his name because God Almighty had blessed him with a distinguished status in the Jamaat. The incidents of his sacrifice are also very astonishing. At the time when he arrived in Qadian, his medical practice was well established in Behra. A clinic was opened and work was established on a large scale. When Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I sought permission to leave from the Promised Messiah and to return, the Promised Messiah said, "What is the point of leaving? Stay here." Then Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I did not even return to collect his belongings. Rather, he sent someone to Behra for this purpose. These are the sacrifices which have distinguished communities in front of God the Almighty, and this is the status which every person should tirelessly strive to obtain. A philosophical belief alone cannot benefit man in any way. A belief with sweetness of love and affection is the only belief which can benefit man. A philosopher may make several claims of his love, but it has no weight more than an argumentation, because he did not witness the truth from the heart. Rather, he witnesses the truth with his understanding and intellect alone. But no one can deceive the ones who does not witness the truth with understanding. Rather, he witnesses the truth sent by God the Almighty with the heart, and he recognizes the signs of Allah, because the hand of philosophy is raised from the mind, and the hand of love is raised from the heart. May Allah the Almighty enable us to recognize the Imam of the age with insight from the heart. May he enable us to remain steadfast on this always. May he enable us to become those who recognize the signs of Allah, and may Satan never be able to deceive us. After the prayers, I will lead a funeral prayer in absentia of a Darvesh brothers of ours, Mukarram Molvi Khurshid Ahmed Sahib Parbakar, son of Mukarram Chaudhry Nawabdeen Sahib. He passed away on the 28th of July 2015 at the age of 94 years. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He was born in a village in Laipur, current-day Faisalabad. He was a born Ahmadi. In 1936, he visited Qadian at the age of 15 for the first time, and he attended a Q&A session with Hazrat Musleh Maud on the upper level of Masjid Mubarak. He travelled on foot from Qadian to Amritsar, and from there to Lahore, which was approximately 95 kilometers distance, because he did not have funds for the return fare. He entered the institution of a Syed at the age of 19. In 1937, he wrote to Hazrat Musleh Maud that the deadline for entering Tariq-e-Jadid ended in 1936, and I was a student then. Now I am receiving some salary. Please grant me exceptional permission to partake in Tariq-e-Jadid. Upon this request, Hazrat Musleh Maud granted him permission along with all the non-working students who had obtained employment. Molvi Khurshid Ahmed Sahib worked on the Jamaat-owned lands in Parbakar, Sindh. At the start of 1947, he devoted his life and became a Waqf, then arrived in Qadian. The same year, India was divided, as a result of which he got the honour of being a Darvesh. He spent his years as a Darvesh with immense patience, thankfulness, gratitude and faithfulness. As a missionary in the rural areas, he did tabligh and outreach work in an excellent manner in the province of UP in India. After returning to Qadian from the field, he got the opportunity to serve as a teacher in Talimul Islam High School and Madrasa Ahmadiyya Qadian. Under Nizamat-e-Dawat-e-Tabligh, he studied Hindi for 3 years and obtained 3 degrees of Hindi, Ratan Bhushan and Parbakar. He had studied a good deal about Veda, the Bible, Gita and Guru Granth Sahib. He continuously wrote research articles about Hinduism, Sikhism and Christianity. He was blessed to translate the Holy Quran in Hindi. The publication of his articles started in 1952 in the weekly newspaper Badr Qadian, when this newspaper resumed production after partition of the country, and this continued till 2013. So this series of articles covers a span of 70 years. Besides this, his articles were published in other magazines of the community, which includes Mishkat-e-Rah-e-Iman. Also, his articles were published in various national newspapers, which include the Daily Hind, Samachar Malap, and newspapers of Kashmir. One of his books was published in 1938 under Nazarat Dawat-e-Tabligh, and it was widely acclaimed. His articles and poems were of a high standard. Hazrat Khalifa Tumsi IV had praised him a lot, and one can find out from reading his material that it was emanating from the heart, and his articles were of a literary nature. He was a person who had a lot of self-respect. He never liked to be dependent on anyone. He would do his own work by himself. Along the literary work, while taking care of the children, he did farming and raising cattle. When he owned property, he managed to provide his children with a residence and return the property of the Jamaat to the Anjuman. This is a great example that he set. Even during the days of severe illness, he continued going to the mosque regularly to perform prayers. He used to see true dreams, which he shared with the caliphs. He had informed his younger son Ibrahim about his death a month prior to it, and reminded him about it a week before it happened. He was married twice. The first marriage took place with Alam Bibi Sahiba in 1944, through which he had a son, Munir Ahmed, who was in Pakistan. The second marriage took place with Aisha Begum Sahiba, daughter of Abdul Razak Sahib of Hibli Karnataka, in 1956, from whom he was granted by Allah the Almighty 5 sons and 3 daughters. His sons Israel Ahmed, Grishan Ahmed, Ibrahim Ahmed, and son-in-laws Shakir Ahmed and Mahmoud Ahmed are serving the Jamaat. May Allah the Almighty elevate the status of the deceased, and may Allah the Almighty enable his children and generations to always stay connected with Khilafat and the Jamaat.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.